the series about what the need of this day is, but we never did get to half of the message last week. I was ending that series with the message and the motive, and talked about how there's a reason we're where we're at today in the church in America. It's not by happenstance. We can't look to God and say, God, what's wrong with you? Problem is with us and not with God, and that problem is fundamental. We have preached a message of error, a lie, a deception. We have been like the false prophets of old and have not preached the whole counsel of God. Not the liberal church, but the so-called evangelical church. We have created a gospel out of our own minds, a gospel who has a doddering God who can't remember from one day to the next what his standards are, who rubs his hands in impotence and goes, oh, well, I guess I'll just have to take what I can get. A God who is so weak-willed and stupid that he will do whatever it takes to accept lost people, no matter what their condition. It is a message void of the word that is central to the gospel, the central word of the New Testament gospel, and that is the word repentance. We talked about that last week. But it is not just the message that is in error. It is the message and the motive. It is not merely the means of coming to Christ. It is also the motive. Let us be perfectly honest that many people, if the gospel is truly preached, laugh at it. That's nothing new. Read Acts 17. Paul preached on Mars Hill. A number of people said, whoa, this is serious stuff, but the rest... And there has never been a time throughout history when people have not mocked the gospel. Because there is only one person on earth, one, who has any concern at all for the true gospel. And that is the person under conviction by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. A person who is under the genuine work of the Holy Spirit, when the gospel, the true gospel, is preached, will not mock, will not laugh, but instead, like those on the day of Pentecost, will be cut to the heart. Those who are not under conviction will laugh and mock, ridicule, or worse, anyone who presents the real gospel. Now, as a church, we have known this for 40 years, going back to the 1980s. And I remember the gurus of that day telling us that we could preach the gospel without making anyone mad. Why are we making people mad? We can present the gospel without all the anger. We just have to accentuate the positive. And the Robert Schulers and all his ilk, and the Norman Vincent Peales, and on through the church growth movement, and the mega church movement exercised such things as hell, judgment, the wrath of God, sin, repentance from the gospel, and we're left with an amorphous, greasy, slimy love of God that just will accept you however you are. We sing the song, "Come just as you are." Find a verse anywhere in the scripture where God invites people to come just as they are. Find one. And I'll tell you about the story that Jesus told about the man who was invited to the banquet of the king and showed up without the proper attire, and what happened to him. He was cut apart and thrown into the fire. In the midst of this, Jesus confronts this situation. And we find in John chapter 6, verse 22, these words. The next day, John 6, 22, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread and after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are not looking for me. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus said there's a right reason to seek me and there's a wrong reason to seek me. And that these crowds, far from appreciating the diligence of the crowds to seek him out, Jesus was offended by their doing so. Now, we live in a society that cannot contemplate that. The pastor in America that gathers a crowd, doesn't care why they're there, just counts the noses and gives a praise report of how many were there. Not Jesus. Jesus was not satisfied with the crowd. Now, I want you to notice that this crowd was way more than most of the crowds that inhabit our churches today. First of all, they were diligent. They watched for Jesus to see where he was. They noticed when he didn't get into the boat. They were following his movements carefully. They were aligning themselves with them. They were seeking for where he was. When they discovered that he was gone, they were concerned. Let me address this very directly. The average person that calls themselves a Christian in the average church in America today doesn't diligently seek Jesus for anything other than their physical needs. The prayer meeting is utterly unattended. The Word of God is often an unknown book. The sermons are canned pap, revolving around stories where the Word of God is never quoted, referenced, or certainly a Bible is never opened in the pews. We have gone in the church in America from a time when people always brought their Bibles to church so they had their own Bible there so they could mark it up, learn it, read it, to a day 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when we put Bibles in the pews because people were too lazy to bring a Bible, and we wanted them to have one, to now a church that doesn't want pews, doesn't want to have Bibles in pews, because they don't want anybody to open it. We'll flash it up on the screen if they're not too lazy to lift their eyes to see even that. This crowd not only was watching Jesus closely, but this crowd was willing to sacrifice to follow him. They'd already walked halfway around the lake. Now they have to all crowd into boats and row. You know, this wasn't, hey, folks, get on the ferry and we'll chug up the engine and chug across the lake. When you got in the boat, you had to row. I remember the story Patrick told me years ago about, he said, oh, I was at this summer house of this guy on the river, and I said, I want to take the canoe out. And he said, sure, and I got in the canoe, and I started paddling down the river. I said, man, this is fun. I said, oh, it's time to go home. Maybe I better turn around. When I turned around, and all of a sudden wasn't fun paddling back up. Said, I learned a lesson. If you're going to paddle, paddle up the river, and then when you get tired, you can drift back. They had to paddle across that river. We can sing the song, row, row, row your boat all you want, but when you actually are in the boat rowing, it ain't quite as fun as the ditty claims. They rowed the miles across the lake just to search for Jesus. And yet, after all of that, Jesus rejected them. I don't know how many pastors I've spoken to that will admit that many of the people in their church have no spiritual hunger, but they always end with it, but at least they're coming. As though there's some magic thing about smoozing with the gospel. I had one pastor admit to a friend of mine that they knew that their youth group was just a hookup for kids to have sex. They admitted it. And their answer was, but at least they hear the gospel first. Well, whatever you're preaching ain't working, is it? There was a term coined by the church growth movement before it became the mega church movement, and that was, we need to appeal to people's felt needs. Meet the people where their needs are, because that's what Jesus did. And they said, they used this very incident as an example. They said, Jesus fed the multitudes. Yes, he did. But when they followed him just to be fed, he rejected them immediately. If you read back in a little earlier in John 6, this incident happens right after the feeding of the thousands. And Jesus is very clear to them. Notice what he says, verse 26. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. This has nothing to do with spiritual hunger. This has nothing to do with your acknowledgement that I am the Messiah and that you need to bow before me and be my subjects and make me the Lord of your life. This is not about that at all, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Free food, man. He says, do not work for food that spoils. You've got it all wrong, folks. There's very little prayer in the church today in America, very little. But if you took out every prayer that has to do with a health concern, and every prayer that had to do with a financial concern, and every prayer that had to do with a relationship concern, either how to get into one or how to get out of one. Oh God, give me a boyfriend. Oh God, kill my husband. Take him home. You can have him. I don't want him. You take every one of those prayers out, and you know what you'd be left with? Not very much. It's no different than just a little earlier. Go back a little earlier in that chapter. John chapter 16. Verse 14, John 6:14. After the people saw the miraculous sign, the feeding of the multitude, saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now I want you to notice about these people that they said the right things. When they talked about, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world, they were quoting Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. They were quoting the Word of God. God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you. The people must listen to him. They were saying the right things. Do you know how many people there are in churches today that can say the right things? They can quote the right little scriptures, the three or four that they pin their salvation on. Remember what Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He said, you may have searched the Scriptures, but you don't understand what eternal life's all about. How many today that inhabit the church are the same thing because they've had the wrong motive? They wanted to take Jesus as king by force. We'll force Jesus to be our king. Now I want you to notice they didn't bow to Jesus as king. They were going to force him to be the kind of king they wanted. Jesus, you'll be our king. Now here's what they wanted him to be. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. 1 Samuel 8. 19 and 20. It sounds like that's a great thing. Wow, they want Jesus to be their king? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous? Wow. They must be saved. They want Jesus for their king. But here's what they wanted. 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 and 20. Samuel said to the people, you don't really want a king. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. That's what they wanted Jesus for, to fight their battles. I wanted Jesus to fight the battles of my marriage. I wanted Jesus to fight the battles with my children. I want the Jesus to fight the battles with my finances. I want the Jesus to fight the battles with my aging body. I want him to take away my pain. I want him to destroy my enemies. I want him to go out and fight my battles for me. That Jesus, he looks like he can win. I want him on my team. Now Now, let me ask you a very serious question. Is that not the very Jesus that the church in America has sold the American people? Come to Jesus. He'll fix your marriage. Come to Jesus. He'll give you prosperity. How many people today preach a gospel? Send me that $1,000 of seed money. God will owe you $10,000, 10 times more. Tithe in faith what you don't yet have, and God will be forced to give it to you. I loved a Christian magazine one time that Oral Roberts back in the day made a pronouncement that if the people didn't send enough money to build the hospital he had half started, that God was going to kill him. And this Christian magazine just had the right take on it. They had Oral Roberts standing in the spire of a church and this giant gun from heaven pointed at him going, "I mean it, I mean it." Really? You see, we have presented the world with a false motive for coming to Christ. Why? Because it works. People will come in the door if you offer them the right incentives. Come in and be entertained by us. Give lip service to our Jesus and you'll get rich. Hey, who doesn't want to be rich? A lot of people don't want to talk about going to heaven because they don't really believe it exists, because only when the Holy Spirit comes will He convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. They're not concerned about going to heaven. But any person wants to be rich. We can increase our flock by thousands if we just throw the net to all those who are uninterested in spiritual things. Feed them fishes and loaves, and they'll come in droves. But what do we end up with? You see, we never become true believers if that's the motive we come with. Because the Bible makes it absolutely clear what a true believer is. Look with me over at 1 John. Now remember, John, the same John that wrote that gospel, wrote this epistle. And in the epistle, he's not just telling the story of Jesus' life. He is trying to draw the lesson that life taught us. And so he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, you see, you can't preach that to a person who came to get free food, because that's all they love. You can't preach that to a person who only came because they were promised if they gave $1,000, God would dump a wheelbarrow of money in their yard. Because that's all they love. But the Bible's absolutely clear. Do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone... What's that word? If what? Now, does that include you? Does that include you? Does that include me? Does that include your cousin Herbert? Does that include the guy that puts air in your tires? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you say something stronger than that? If for everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Doesn't that sound not just like the world, but like the church today? You ever talk to somebody in the American church? Oh, our church has a new gymnasium. You should see our new sanctuary. Craving of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he does. That's infiltrated the church. We don't come to the church because Jesus is lifted up in His truth. The Bible is opened in power. Prayer is gathered. We come to church because the praise band's really hot. We've brought those three things: the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, right into the church where we can keep an eye on it. Remember Richard Nixon? He said he'd clean crime off the streets of America. He did. He brought it right in the White House where he could keep it under his eyes. That's what we've done. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let me ask you a very simple question. If you were to go to most evangelical churches today, would you even hear at any time that you have to do the will of God to live forever? No, you just have to pray a prayer. No, you just have to say some magic words. Let us wave the incantation over you. Repeat after me. We were at a youth convention one time, and there was a lot of good stuff there, but I just could not believe the level of blindness. This evangelist that was part of the training of it and had a heart for training people to go out and preach the gospel, he gives his gospel invitation and he says, "I have read the Bible from cover to cover. And the only thing it says about salvation is that when you pray this prayer, you really have to mean it." What second Hezekiah did you pull that out of? Bible says the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, true Christianity calls us not to receive a Jesus that will meet our needs, but a Jesus who calls us to follow Him to a cross. Look with me over at Hebrews, and I know we're running very late again, but here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's what it means to truly become a believer. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 13, 12. "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come." Let me ask you, in how many churches in America today are people called to go outside the camp to bear the disgrace of Jesus? But Jesus said, if any man will come after me and does not take up His cross. He will have a hard time being my disciple. Is that what he said? He what? Cannot be my disciple. You see, the gospel doesn't call us to add Jesus to our already wonderful life to make it just a little better. Hey, Jesus, man, I got this car revved out in fifth gear, but God, if you grant me a sixth gear, I could break 200. Look at me go. He calls us to walk away from the allures of this world and join Him in a life that is a life that the joys are not today, but then. You say, does that mean our lives are miserable? Not always. But sometimes. When everybody at work's going off to the party, we have to say, I'm sorry, I don't do that. And they laugh. That's not fun. When the day comes that they show up at our door and say, I need those Bibles out of your house. Or I'm going to take your kids and take them away from you because we can't have them being exposed to that hate speech. That day hasn't come quite yet, but is it forever away? We need to be truly converted. Somebody says, oh, that sounds like a real downer. Here's the paradox. It's not. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the American church takes that to say, boy, if I just give the right lip service to God, He'll give me that mansion and that big job and that all those things I really want. God isn't saying that at all. God's saying, if you make me the center of your affection, I'll be all you need. I was talking to a guy the other day whose wife died a number of years ago. Apparently he wasn't a believer. It was just a casual conversation. He was talking about how he was stuck. Couldn't get out of it. And I thought, what a difference it makes to know Christ. But loving this world is a trap. It doesn't bring everything we think we want. The question is, what is our motive for following Christ? Is it to try to get Him to give us a bunch of stuff? Are we willing to go to Him outside the camp? Because He's enough. I had a friend a number of years ago. He's undoubtedly gone home now. He was in his 60s 30 years ago. I was a young man then. I was new in the church. I was in my 20s. Wow. 35 years ago. And he looked at me, and boy, I thought I knew the Lord and everything. And I was real full of, like 24-year-olds are. He looked at me and he said, you know, invest in the kingdom of God. He said, because the older you get, the more your treasure calls to you. Where do you have your treasure invested? Because the older you get, the more it calls to you. and a gospel that just says, hey, give lip service to Jesus to get the stuff you really need is never a gospel that will save. Because this world's joys are an illusion. Their peace is a temporary fix. Their happiness is a never-ending quest. Why do you think the framers of our Constitution said one of our rights is what? Our inalienable rights are what? Life, liberty, and the... Notice that it didn't say life, liberty, and happiness, because you can't have... This world doesn't give you lasting happiness. All you can do is pursue it. Jesus is different. We don't know how much different today. Whatever you think heaven's going to be, you don't have a clue, and neither do I. But I guarantee you there's not one person in heaven that's going, whoa, wow, I really blew it by living for Jesus. Did you see the news this week? Somebody said, I know you're going to mention this. I wasn't, but I'm going to. You see the news this week, 91 years old, Hugh Hefner tottered off to eternity. His mausoleum is right beside Marilyn Monroe. You have to ask yourself one question. Boy, Hugh Hefner extolled his lifestyle, sold it to the nation and to the world as the model that they followed, and they did. You think Hugh Hefner thinks he made the right choice today? Do you think Hugh Hefner is in eternity going, wow, what a wise choice I made? I had years of what the world calls pleasure. I was the example of the Playboy lifestyle. What a wise choice I made. That's the reality. We need to be perfectly honest with people about the motive. The motive is there's a judgment coming, and we cannot weather it without Jesus. And the only hope we have of escaping an eternity of torture beyond imagination is to surrender to Him. And if you're not under conviction, you go, oh, that's so lame. But if the Holy Spirit is doing His ministry in your heart, then you feel that prick and go, that's the truth. I need Jesus. Let's bow together. Oh, Lord, we're in a church that just is to the point today where we think that the good news is bad news. We are so unconvicted that we don't see the need of the real good news. We're not like John Newton of centuries ago, who said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh Lord, may we have that spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.